In John chapter 14. Well, last week, Brother Crofton preached on Sunday night out of John chapter 14. And one verse, one phrase in the first verse kind of stuck out at me. And I want to give you just a few thoughts this evening. I appreciate, again, those that worked at camp last week. A couple of testimonies that was there last week that I think maybe, hopefully, would be an encouragement and help to you. One of the counselors came to me and he was talking about what camp meant to him. He's been coming, I guess, about 20 years now, maybe 15, 20 years, bringing his young people to our camp. And some of his kids worked there this summer or this past week. And he was telling me about, he said, boy, it sure has changed a lot since we were kids, hadn't it? And I said, excuse me? He said, I came when I was 13 years old. And I didn't realize that was the case. He's 40-ish, 45-ish, somewhere along in there. And he said, I came here as a teenager. I was 13 years old, came to junior camp back when there was still sawdust on the in the tabernacle floor. Some of you remember that. And there was no top over the basketball court and just two large rooms. I don't know what they were thinking in those days. 86 beds in one room. That's a recipe for disaster. And but the Lord has brought many lives through there and changed many lives and youth groups and teenagers. Another pastor came to me and he said, Brother Keith, I thought I just want to share this with you. He said, Lord led me to the church I'm pastoring at 5 years ago. And he said, there's a fella who came and candidated that church a year before I came. And he said, somehow, he said, he found out that I was at the church, called back, and he said, we made a connection. He's pastoring now up in, I think he said, Washington State. And he said, we've kind of kept in touch through Facebook the last 4 or 5 years I've been pastoring. He asked about the church and said when he came to Canada there, the Lord, he knew that was not the place for him. But he said, the Lord just burdened his heart about that church. And we've kept in contact over the last 4 or 5 years. He said, we were talking on Facebook the other day, and I mentioned I was getting ready to go to camp. And so he just asked, by the way, where are you going to camp? And he said, well, I'm going to Venture Faith. And he said, it was 20 years ago this week that I got saved at Venture Faith Camp as a teenager from Bible Baptist Church in Crystal River, Florida. Our youth group went there. I got saved. And he said, I celebrate 20 years in the ministry this year. And yet, to the very week that they came was when God saved him 20 years ago. And so your faithfulness and your giving does not go unnoticed, does not go unrewarded. And I appreciate your faithfulness and your giving to that. John chapter 14, one of the piece of homework, if you will, that I want to take care of. This morning I made a statement, and I want to clarify something that I said, because sometimes those Freudian slips come out, and it didn't sound like the way it was meant to say. I made a statement this morning that a youth pastor broke his leg, and I thank God that he, and it gave the impression I was thanking God he broke his leg. That is not what I was thanking God for, all right? Be clear about that. I was thanking God that we had different counselors. That's what I was thanking God for. So I don't want you to think that I was wishing ill on anyone or glad for someone's troubles, but that is not the case. So I want to clarify that in case that was misrepresented this morning. John chapter 14, verse 1, if you would stand with us very quickly, please, and we'll look very quickly in God's Word tonight. John chapter 14, verse 1, in order for us to get the context of John 14, we must look back. We're not going to read it, but must look back at John 13. And understand it is in John 13 where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Now that in and of itself is of note, because Jesus was the leader. Jesus was the master. Jesus was the teacher. And yet Jesus decides or gives a demonstration of servanthood and decides to wash the disciples' feet. Remember what Peter said? Not washing my feet, Lord. That's not going to happen. Well, he did so. He washed the disciples' feet as a demonstration of servanthood. And then he goes on to tell them that one of them is that he's going to die on the cross and that one of them is going to betray him. Well, that's shocking news. They've been following him now for 3.5 years. They've been with him. They've watched the miracles. They've watched him preach, and they've seen him bring the dead back to life again. They've seen all these things, and now the shocking, he's talked about how they were to follow him and he'd make them fishers of men and disciples. And now comes the shocking news that one of his own is going to betray him. And of course, they begin to question among themselves and say, is it I? Is it I? And John said, Lord, who is it? And Peter said, I'll tell you who it won't be. He said, it won't be me. Lord, I don't care what happens, I will never deny you. And then Jesus turns to the most outspoken member of the group and says, Peter, before the night's over, you're going to deny me. Well, you can imagine all the emotions that are there. And in one short evening, God has told, or Jesus has told them he's going to be betrayed, that the disciple, the most outspoken disciple, is going to deny him. And so you can imagine the unrest, the uneasiness that was among this crowd. In verse 14 of, or just chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus makes one simple statement: let not your heart be troubled. I want to speak to you on this thought tonight briefly, the truth about trouble. The truth about trouble. They were certainly had every reason to be upset and full of anxiety and full of unrest and uneasiness. And they discover that he's going to die and one of our own is going to betray him. And what, Lord, what are we going to hear next? And here's what Jesus said: don't be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. And he gives them a truth about trouble. Heavenly Father, please help us tonight as we look into your word. Lord, there are certain things that I'm glad we have the calm assurance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that in the day and age in which we live, we see so much unrest politically, economically, socially. Everything is in disarray. And what I believe you want to say to us tonight: let not your heart be troubled. Lord, it is easy for us to look at the outside of the outward circumstances as they did and to be have a heart of unbelief, to be uneasy, to be worried, to be full of anxiety and full of fear, and yet you command us to not let our heart be troubled. Lord, I pray to help us tonight to understand and know the truth about trouble. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Turn, if you would, please, to Job chapter 3. And I want to give you four very simple things tonight about trouble. The truth about trouble. Notice, number one, first of all, the reality of trouble. The reality of trouble. Look in Job chapter 3, if you would, please. And look in verse 24. Job chapter 3 and verse 24. Job said, for my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like waters. For the things which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is coming to me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. Look in Job chapter 5, over just a couple of chapters. Job chapter 5, and look in verse 7. Job chapter 5 and verse 7. Job again exclaims, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Look in Job chapter 14, if you would please. Job chapter 14. About Job chapter 5, Job said, man is born unto trouble. It's going to come. It's going to happen. Job chapter 14, verse 1. Job said, man that is born of a woman, that's every man, isn't it? Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Understand that trouble is a reality. Trouble is going to come. Brother Crepton preached on this last Sunday night, talked about trouble and mentioned it briefly and kind of thankfully kind of went on. But I want to look at some trouble tonight. And yet trouble is a reality in life. We like to avoid trouble. And by the way, can I just say this secondhand this evening? Parents, let's be careful about trying to shield our kids from trouble. I get real worried and real irritated when I get hear parents say them, give them entirely, well, I don't want my kids to suffer like I suffered. I don't want them to have to go through the things I went through. Do we understand that maybe it might be the things that you went through that made you the person you are right now? Let's stop shielding our kids from trouble. Understand, trouble's going to come. It is a reality. Brother Crumpton preached on last Sunday night out of this passage. And on Wednesday night, I was talking to Brother Mark after the service briefly, and he said, have you heard from Brother Tim? And I said, no, I haven't. He said, well, he's going to be calling you in a few minutes. Well, a few minutes, it was a long few minutes. About 11:30 Wednesday night, I get a phone call from Brother Tim. And you can tell he's very distraught and upset. And we talked for quite a while. And he said, Brother Keith, this is a problem that took place back at home and in the church. And he said, it looks like I'm going to have to leave tomorrow morning after the morning service. And I've got to get back. I've got to handle this situation. And he said, I apologize. He said, it's just one of those things that came up. And he began to share with me what had taken place. And he came by on Thursday. And we spoke just briefly. For just a moment, I was headed to camp. He was headed back to Arkansas, and he began to convey some of the things that had happened. And boy, trouble's around every corner. Life is full of trouble. And understand trouble is a reality. I wish it we could evade all trouble. Jeremiah chapter 8 verse 15 said, we looked for peace, but no good came. And for a time of health, and behold, trouble. Have you ever felt like everything was going to go your way, everything's going to be a good day, and everything was going along fine, and all of a sudden trouble popped up out of nowhere? I want to tell you, that's where trouble is. Trouble comes. And so there's a reality of trouble. We wish that we could have a life of ease and of comfort, not have any conflict in life. But may I say again, that is the conflict, it is the adversity that makes us what we are. That adversity rather reveals what we are. And God wants to take that adversity, those troubling times, those difficulties in life to help mold us and make us and help shape us more in His image. Understanding it is through our trials and difficulties and troubles that the grace of Christ shines through. Don't ever forget that, as I mentioned the passage this morning out of Psalm 105, where the Bible said, and God ordained in Joseph that he would go through the afflictions and the sorrows and the suffering he went through. God allows trouble. Trouble's going to come. You say, preacher, who's going to have trouble? Well, every man that's born of a woman. Well, that'd be all of us. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Trouble is a reality. Notice number two, not only do we see the reality of trouble, number two, I want you to notice the refuge of trouble. Turn, if you would, please, over to Psalm 9, if you would, please. The ninth psalm. Look in Psalm 9, and we'll look also in verse 9. Psalm 9. And verse 9, notice what the psalmist said. Psalm 9, verse 9, he said, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Turn, if you would, please, to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, and by the way, it might be a good idea to mark these references or to underline them or jot them down in the side notes of your scripture somewhere. Psalm 27 and verse 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Look in Psalm 32. Psalm 32. And look in verse 7. Psalm 32 verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Psalm 46. Psalm 46. And by the way, the psalmist David is the writer of not all of these psalms, but many of these psalms. And David knew a little bit about trouble. David faced trouble from a bear, from a lion, from Goliath. He faced trouble from Saul. He would eventually face trouble from his own son who would try to usurp the throne. So David knew a little bit about trouble. Notice Psalm 46 verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Look in Psalm 69. Psalm 69. David again writing Psalm 69. Verse 17. Psalm 69, verse 17. And hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Lord, I need help quick. Not tomorrow, and help next week. Lord, I need help now. And I'm glad the Lord hears us speedily. I'm glad we don't get a busy signal. I'm glad we don't give a voicemail who's not been set up yet. Boy, that one irritates me more than anything. A voicemail has not been set up yet. Come on, people, set up your voicemail. At least let me leave you a message. And you don't get a busy signal. You don't get a voicemail that's not yet set up. You don't get a secretary or an answer machine that says call back at a more convenient time. I'm glad God hears us speedily. Look, if you would, please, in Psalm 91. Psalm 91. As you're turning to Psalm 91, 2 Chronicles 15 verse 4 says, but when they in their trouble did turn to the Lord God of Israel, he saw and sought him, he was found of them. Look in Psalm 91, look in verse 15. Psalm 91 verse 15. He shall call upon me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Psalm 108. Psalm 108 verse 12. Psalm 108, and by the way, we have time to look at it. If you read Psalm 107, it is filled with the troubles of the children of Israel while they were in the wilderness. Most of that was their own doing. We'll talk about some reasons for trouble in just a moment. But notice Psalm 108, verse 12. Give us help from trouble. Now notice the next phrase. For vain is the help of man. I understand there's a reality of trouble, but then there's the refuge in trouble. I'm glad we have a Heavenly Father that we can go to in time of trouble. The Bible says, for vain is the help of man. Now, there are some men that on occasions can give encouragement. They might can give some help and some counsel. They might be able to assist you in some way. But there are times and moments in life when only God can help. And I'll tell you, it's a good thing that sometimes you might go to a brother or sister in Christ and they may or may not have the answer. You may go to a pastor and he may or may not have the answer. You may go to your mate or your parents and they may or may not have the answer. But I want to tell you, you go to God and God has the answer every single time. He is a very present help in time of trouble. He said, for vain is the help of man. I'm glad that we go to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have trouble, and the trouble may come in a lot of different forms, a lot of different fashions, but when trouble comes, there's a refuge we can hide in. There's a place in the storm. Notice if we would please Psalm 138. Psalm 138, this will be the last verse we look at in Psalm. In Isaiah 33, verse 2, the Bible says, O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. In Nahum chapter 1, verse 7, he said, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in him. Look in Psalm 138 and verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. I like what he said, though I walk in the midst of trouble. Now, sometimes trouble comes isolated, just one problem. But I think the Moorfields could give testimony tonight that sometimes you're in the midst of trouble. I mean, everywhere you turn, everything that can happen will go wrong. Everything that you can imagine may come your way. And the psalmist said, though I'm in the midst of trouble, trouble surrounding me, trouble has compassed me about. Trouble is on every side. You know what the apostle Paul said? He said, we're troubled on every side. I'll tell you, life is sometimes like that. And so there's a reality of trouble. Number two, there's a refuge in trouble. Why is it that we would go to someone who doesn't know anything about our trouble instead of going to God? I was counseling with a young couple just recently, and we were given some marital counsel, and the guy was a mechanic. And I said, let me ask you a question. I said, let's suppose you were working on a vehicle, more than I could afford, but let's just say that you were working on a vehicle and you got to a place where you didn't know what to do. I said, now, you've got my number and you know how to get in contact with me. If you get to a place on a vehicle where you don't know what to do, are you going to call me? And he just kind of looked at me and he said, probably not. And I said, well, why not? I said, why don't you call me? He said, preacher, and he said, you know anything about vehicles? I said, oh, yeah, I know a lot about vehicles. Now, those of you who know me well know that I don't know a whole lot about vehicles. And I said, I'll be glad. He said, what do you know? I said, well, I know how to change a battery and I can change the oil. And he said, that about it? I said, that's about it. I said, now, are you going to call me when you have trouble? He said, I don't think so. I said, who are you going to call? He said, well, I'm probably going to call the man who designed the vehicle. I said, doesn't that make a lot of sense? Now, why is it that when we have problems in life, we call everybody but the designer of life itself? We go to every other source. We will go to a psychologist or a psychiatrist. We'll go to some other secular source. Can I say to you, when trouble comes when trouble comes in our life and problems come, why not go to the one who made us? Because he made us, he knows how to handle our trouble. There's our reality of trouble. Number two, there's a refuge in trouble. Notice number three very quickly. Notice the reasons for trouble. Now, we're just going to scratch the surface on this one. We don't have time to give all the reasons, but let me just give you some reasons that Scripture are given in trouble. Forgives us for trouble. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 8. He said, wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as you see with your eyes. Number one, the first reason for trouble is forsaking God. The Bible said in the book of Proverbs, the way of the transgressor is hard. Anytime we forsake God, as they had in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, Hezekiah was king. They had taken all the scriptures out of the temple. They had taken all the gold and the silver and the instruments of sacrifice, of giving sacrifice. All that was purged out of the temple. And Hezekiah said to his servants, said, go and retrieve the word of God and bring the word of God back to the temple and bring the instruments back to worship and to sacrifice with. And the Bible says, according to 2 Chronicles 29, verse 8, wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he delivered them to trouble. You know why? Because they had abandoned him. they'd forsaken God. And the truth of the matter is that oftentimes our trouble comes when we forsake God's commandments and God's ways. Trouble is going to come. How can we expect anything but difficulty when we forsake God? We abandon God. I'll tell you, the way of the transgressor is hard. And when we forsake and abandon God, we can well rest assured that trouble is going to come. It may not come in the format that in which we expect it. It may not come in the way we anticipated, but trouble is going to come. It may not come in the time we think. It may not come in the form we think. But forsaking God is going to bring trouble. Now, so number one, the first reason for trouble is forsaking God. Number two, the second reason for trouble is failing to forgive. Failing to forgive. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. He said, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Now notice what he said, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. What's that mean, to fail the grace of God? It means fail to demonstrate the grace of God. Now, when God bestowed grace upon us, what he did, he forgave us. We had transgressed against him. We had sinned against him. And God in his grace was gracious to us and forgave us. This is what he's saying. Looking diligently, lest any should fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness come up. Where does bitterness come from? Bitterness comes from lack of forgiving. Bitterness comes from holding a grudge. Do we understand the arrogance that it takes for us to hold a grudge when God has forgiven us? Can I just say it takes a boatload of arrogance? It takes a boatload of pride for us to forgive another human being who has faults just like we do when the Heavenly Father has forgiven us. He who did no wrong has forgiven us when we were unworthy and unjust and had no reason to forgive us. And yet we will hold bitterness and resentment in our heart. I want to tell you, that is the epitome of pride. And we refuse to forgive. And by the way, forgiveness, a lack of forgiveness, is going to bring about bitterness. And bitterness is going to bring about trouble. I can't harp on that note enough. Sometimes we think it's innocent. Well, I'm not hurting anybody but myself. Notice what the verse says. He said, let any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Your resentment, your bitterness, your lack of forgiveness against a family member, a person in the body of Christ, or maybe even a lost person, is not going to affect just you. It will always affect someone else. It's going to affect those that are closest to you. You can't help but when you get bitterness and resentment, I want to tell you, it's going to tell in you and it's going to tell on those closest to you. And by the way, many are going to be defiled by that. And understand, trouble comes when people fail to forgive, when people are resentful and allow themselves to become bitter. Boy, it's so easy to happen. Notice he said, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up. It can happen in a moment. Sometimes it's just a statement that someone says. Maybe it's a comment that someone made and meant absolutely nothing by it. They were completely innocent in the comment. But you had a root, a bitterness, and you took that comment, that snide remark in a way, what you thought was a snide remark in a way, and that lack of forgiveness is going to bring trouble. He said, thereby many are defiled. What's the reason for trouble? Well, number one is forsaking God. Number two, failing to forgive. Number three, sometimes the furtherance of the gospel brings trouble. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. He said, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Can I say to you, when we give the gospel, trouble is going to come. I wish it were so that we gave the gospel, everybody's going to receive it warmly. But truth of the matter is, when you give the gospel, when you try to convey the gospel, not everybody's going to receive it. You may have the door slammed in your face. You may get cussed out. They may not receive it like you thought they would receive it. They may politely ask you to leave and you not even know that they're asking you to leave. was knocking on the door one time with a guy here in the church, and I introduced the guy with me. I said, "We're from Pine Bluff Baptist Church, just out visiting tonight. Do you have a church home?" And she said, "Well, I do." And she said, "Now, I see you guys are busy tonight. I'll let y'all go." I looked at the guy. I said, I think we just got asked to leave. In the nicest way possible. I said, "Y'all are busy. I'll let you fellows go. Good night." Wow. I mean, at least you didn't cuss us out or throw anything at me. I've had guns pulled on me. Visiting right over here on Forest Drive one night, and guy hollered about four or five houses down. I didn't want to holler back. And so I waited until we got a little bit closer, and we got a little bit closer, and we finally talked to him, and he said, "Who are you?" And I said, "My name's Keith Smith." Introduced the guy with me. I said, "We're from Pine Bluff Baptist Church." "Oh, okay." And I noticed that he put something on the seat of his truck and walked away. We walked away, and the guy who was visiting with me that evening said, "Bro Keith, did you see what that guy put back on the seat of his truck?" I said, "No, I couldn't see it." He said, "It was a pistol." Found out later that he thought it was his wife's lawyer. I've been called a lot of derogatory things in my life, but I'm going to tell you, that was probably the most embarrassing right there. I'm going to tell you, you try to convey the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's going to bring trouble, because the devil don't like it. The devil does not like it. Camp work, giving the gospel, mission work, the devil doesn't like it. He's going to do everything he can to fight and resist and to oppose the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you make any effort at all to give the gospel, you can expect trouble. Trouble is going to come. So why does trouble come? The reasons, the forsaking God, failing to forgive, the furthest of the gospel. In Acts chapter 16, verse 20, the Bible says, "And brought to them the magistrate, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." Isn't it amazing that those who simply want to give the gospel of Jesus Christ are considered troublemakers? They were in the book of Acts. They said about the disciples, they said, "These men have come to trouble the city." No, they came to save the city. But if you try to give the gospel in your workplace or in your, maybe even your family, in your neighborhood, I'm going to tell you, you'll be labeled a troublemaker. And so trouble comes sometimes when we give the gospel. Notice number four very quickly, we see the reality of trouble. Trouble's going to come. Brother Tim preached on it last Sunday night and talked about it. And then, lo and behold, before Wednesday was over, trouble had come. Trouble is a reality. It's going to come. There's the refuge in trouble. We can go to Him. Vain is the help of man, so we ought to seek God's help in time of trouble. He's a great refuge in time of trouble. We see the reasons for trouble. Then don't you notice very quickly the response to trouble. How do we respond to trouble? Now, let me just say that this point here is what makes or breaks our testimony in a lost and dying world. How do we respond to trouble? Notice number one. First of all, look in Psalm 50. You're still perhaps in the Psalm. All these are going to be found in the book of Psalm. Look in Psalm 50 and look in verse 15. Psalm 50 and verse 15. How do we respond to trouble? We said, "Preacher, if I have trouble, then I'll keep this in mind." Well, I want to tell you, you're going to have trouble. It's not a matter of if you have trouble, it's just a matter of when you have trouble. We're going to have trouble. Notice, first of all, Psalm 50, verse 15, "And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Number one, call upon the Lord. In day of trouble, call upon God. Hey, it's good to call your pastor, and I want you to. I want to pray with you, want to pray for you, and I hope you do. But I want to tell you, there's somebody better than a preacher you can call in day of trouble. If you have put on Facebook and form a prayer band, that's wonderful. I encourage that. Maybe there's a brother and sister in Christ you can go to and you can call, you can say, "Help, I need you to pray." And I encourage that. That's wonderful. You ought to do that. But I want to tell you, the best thing you can do in a day of trouble is call upon God. Because vain is the help of man. And so understand that when trouble comes, how to respond? Don't complain. Don't gripe. Don't grumble. Call upon God. Number two, very quickly, look in Psalm 59. Psalm 59, over just a few pages. Now, not only do we respond to trouble, number one, we call upon God. But in Psalm 59, notice verse 16. Psalm 59, verse 16. "But I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble." Number one, call upon God. Number two, convey God's greatness. Convey God's greatness. When God delivers you out of trouble, be sure to give God the credit for it. Also, we'll say things like, "Man, I sure am glad that worked out well." And yet we called upon God and God did it. We want to take the credit for it. When trouble comes, respond, number one, with calling upon God. Number two, with conveying that God has worked on your behalf. He said, I will sing of thy power. I will sing aloud of thy mercy. I'm not ashamed of it. For thou hast been my defense and my refuge in the day of my trouble. We ought to convey God's goodness to us in the midst of trouble. It is those opportunities that God gives us to allow us to proclaim his glory and his goodness and his greatness. So don't just say, well, it just so happened that it worked out that way. Or don't say, well, I'm glad that everything worked together. Say, God worked on my behalf. When trouble comes, respond, number one, by calling on his name. Number two, respond by conveying God's greatness. Notice number three, look in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 143. When trouble comes, number one, call upon his name. Number two, convey God's greatness. Be mindful of what God has done and what God can do. Notice Psalm 119 and verse 143. He said, trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. Number three, when trouble comes, cherish God's word. Cherish God's word. Number one, call upon God. Number two, convey God's greatness. Number three, trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delight. I want to tell you, when trouble comes and when difficulty comes and opposition comes, your best friend is this book. That's where you get encouragement. That's where you get direction. That's where you get strength. That's where you get guidance. That's where you understand God's will and God's direction. And so when trouble comes, bask yourself in the Word of God. This book has the answers. Don't go to Dear Abby, or don't go to some psychologist or psychiatrist, or don't go to some counsel on the internet. I want to tell you, you ought to get in God's word and say, God, I need your wisdom. I need your direction. I need your guidance. When trouble comes, we ought to respond by cherishing the word of God, by going to the word of God for answers. Those, the last thing very quickly, and look in Psalm 41. Psalm 41, our response to trouble ought to be, we ought to call upon God immediately. That ought to be the first response. It's good to maybe contact a friend or a family member to have someone, other people pray. That's wonderful. That's admirable. That's something that ought to be done. But number one, call upon God. Number two, convey God's greatness. Number three, cherish God's commandments. Number four, Psalm 41, verse 1. He said, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Number four, be considerate of others. Let me just say, this last point goes against our nature. We become most selfish when we face trouble. All of a sudden, life is all about us. It's all about my trouble. It's all about my woe. It's all about my difficulty. It's all about my burden. And yet, the Bible tells us that when we're in trouble, to consider those, the poor, consider those that are less fortunate. He said, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. And I hope you'll listen to this evening, because there are times when we need it most that we don't listen to it. But when trouble comes, the best thing you can do is invest in someone else. And I'm not trying to be hurtful by what I'm about to say. But oftentimes, when someone loses, especially a mate, depression sets in. And I can't even begin. I'm not going to pretend like I know what that's like. I have no clue. But can I say to you, the answer is not to focus upon yourself, but the answer is to invest your life in other people. I think I can say with complete confidence that one of the happiest people you'll be around and most joyful people you'll be around is Miss Joan Moody. Now, I'm going to tell you, you'll hear some stories that, quite frankly, I'm going to be honest with you, you probably won't believe. Am I right, Miss Sarah? I mean, you're going to hear some things you think that really didn't happen. Believe me, they happened. But I'm going to tell you, you know what she did when Brother Tom passed away? She began to invest her life in other people. And loss is a, and again, I'm not even going to pretend. I know some of you have been there and said, preacher, you've never been there. I understand that. But I do know biblical principles, and I know this, that when trouble comes, don't wallow in self-pity. Don't take upon yourself a woe is me attitude. Don't have a pity party. Remember why? That's what Elijah did. Elijah went on the backside of the desert and had a pity party. That's what many believers do when trouble comes, when difficulties come. But we're good at having a pity party. Baptists are, they might be the best at throwing a pity party. We know how to throw ourselves a pity party. Well, woe is me. I want to tell you, when trouble comes, invest yourself and consider the plight of others. I want to tell you, you've heard it said before. I'll say it one more time in closing this evening. You're always going to find somebody with a bigger burden than you have. And it doesn't take long to find it. Doesn't take long at all. So what do you do when trouble comes? Well, number one, you call upon God. Number two, you convey God's goodness and God's greatness in life, in your life. Number three, you cherish God's commandment. I can't tell you how many times when people have been gone through difficulty, they've come to me and said, preacher, can I show you a verse that God gave me in my difficulty? Can I show you a verse that God gave me in my trial? I want to tell you, this book will sustain you in a time of trouble. Cherish the book. Then number four, consider the welfare of other people. Consider the poor. The Lord deliver him in time of trouble. Trouble is a reality. It's going to happen. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Trouble happens. The reality of trouble. There's a refuge in trouble. I'm glad we can go to him. We never get a busy signal. We never get, he's out of the office. He's always available. He's our refuge in time of trouble. There's some reasons for trouble. Sometimes it's for a lack of forgiveness. Sometimes it's forsaking God. That brings trouble. But then our response to trouble. Call upon God. Convey God's greatness. Cherish God's word. And then consider others. Trouble comes. I wish it didn't, but it does. And it was such a reality that Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. He knew the disciples were at a pivotal moment. He knew they were disappointed. They were shocked. Jesus is going to die, and one of us is going to betray you. Lord, it can't be. They were perplexed and full of anxiety and full of fear. And Jesus said, whoa, whoa. Don't let your heart be troubled. Everything's all right. And I'll tell you, we can look at our society today and we look at the economy and the social aspect of our world, and we can look at all, you can look at the job situation, and we can be full of trouble. And Jesus commands us, don't let your heart be troubled.